Thank you very much, Brother Allison. It's a special blessing to be here and to be here in his assembly where you gather together and under his ministry. The Lord has greatly blessed him with his wife. If you had seen him 38 years ago, he didn't look like he does now, not just because of his hair. The rest of his form was not like it is now. And we didn't think he could survive. That's why we told him, we tried to get him with somebody, you know, but he was convinced. You know, some things your pastor is wrong in. And one of the things he was wrong in was that he said he even had joined a club in college, and that is that was to be bachelor till the rapture. And so we're glad that he was wrong in that. But you know, from that time of his youth, we always appreciated his love for God's word, his desire, whatever God says, that's what I want. And we had many good conversations around the table, and it was always centered around the Lord, what the Lord is, and what the Lord means to him. And so it's just it's a great blessing. In fact, my wife was disappointed that I was going to be preaching this morning because she was wanting to hear Pastor Allison. Although she tells people, and of course she's very prejudiced, but so she tells people that, you know, she thinks I'm a good preacher, you know, so it wasn't that she doesn't like my preaching, although I could understand why not, you know, in coming this morning, it's been hard for me to determine just what the Lord would have me to preach, and I've been preaching through the book of Philippians at home in our home church, and there's so many blessed passages. There's so much in the passage that we read this morning that you could center on. In fact, I believe the Lord has led me to take the first two verses of this chapter, and as is not my normal preaching, to make it more of a topical message this morning, I've asked the Lord a number of times if I could preach something else, and he just keeps bringing it back, that this is what he would have today. So what a blessed time it was in the as we partook together of the Lord's table this morning, and just centered on the wonders of our salvation, the wonders of what we have in Christ, and what a joy it is of what we have in the Lord. But you know, as we look around, we recognize that we live in a country that is in trouble. We look at the churches of America, and they're in trouble. In fact, we look at our own professed Bible-believing churches. Many are in great trouble today. And I believe as well as to center and to look at the wonders of what we have in Christ, I believe there comes a place where we need to look at the warning signs that God has given to us that we don't lose what we have. I remember back a number of years ago, we were at my wife's mother's place, and our children were small. That one girl in Ohio is not in Ohio that you mentioned. She's sitting right there. I'm surprised to see them walk in this morning. Her husband Jay and my grandson Joshua, good to have you here this morning. But when that one was little, we were not quite as little as well, I suppose about the time you remember, maybe, but we were in Arkansas. We decided to go out one night, and we were going to, it was a mountain home, Arkansas. We decided that we were going to go, I was going to take him out for a ride, see the countryside. We're buzzing down this road, and we always think that we know everything's okay. And we come around a corner, and I was probably doing 45, 50 mile an hour. I wasn't speeding, for normal things, but and it's dark, and all of a sudden I recognize and I hit the brakes and realize the road stops in front of me, and there's a lake in front of me. It was at Lake Norfolk, and they had a ferry that run during the day, and the road, they had no gates across. I mean, I could have gone right off into the drink. And I realized, when we turned around, I went, what's going on? I realized there were some signs that I had missed. I wasn't paying attention to the signs on the road. I knew where I was going, I thought. But I almost went to disaster. I've titled the message this morning, Knowing and Preparing for the Dangers That Are Ahead. Knowing and Preparing for the Dangers That Are Ahead. It is so easy for us to miss the things and the warnings that the Lord would have for us in His Word. Another instance that happened more recently, I was taking a test, a driver's test. I thought I was done taking driver's tests after I was 16. But I was taking a driver's test to be able to drive a passenger bus. And there in Ohio, we had to have that special thing on our driver's license. And I'm taking the test, and I'm driving, thinking I'm doing really good, driving down the highway. And the examiner says, "So, what was that sign we passed?" I says, "Which sign?" "Well, the one we passed back there." I don't know. I mean, a little bit later, after the test, I failed that part because I wasn't paying attention. It wasn't anything particular, but he just wanted to know, are you watching the signs? Do you know what the signs say? Afterwards, he said, you weren't watching your mirrors enough. I thought I was looking in the mirrors quite a bit, but he didn't think, he knew that as you're driving, you need to know what's going on around you, and you need to watch for the dangers. And so I passed the test, but not because I did everything right. I probably got I don't know what the passing was, but I probably got a mark above that. But that was probably about it. But we assume everything is okay until it's too late to do anything about it. And one of the things that the church is charged with and the leadership of your church is charged with is with the great responsibility to the Lord's flock that's been put under their care, your pastor and your elders. In order for the warnings to be effective that's given in God's Word, how important it is that we give full heed to the warnings of Scripture. Here in this passage, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This is Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know, here in these first two verses, he's speaking about the false teachers, letting them know that there are false teachers. It's interesting that he begins that passage with saying, rejoice in the Lord. In the book of Philippians, he deals with problems. Here he's just about to talk about false teachers. But isn't it a blessing to know that our joy is not dependent upon the circumstances around us? When we look at the things going on around us and we see what is happening, how important it is that we don't lose the joy that the Lord gives to us. And I think Paul just begins with this, rejoice in the Lord. I remember a man a number of years ago, a pastor, I knew he was going through great trials in his church at that time and was under a lot of pressure, and I grieved for him. And yet, when I met him in a hallway at a conference we were at, he was coming down the hallway. I saw a man that was rejoicing in the Lord. You know, he's smiling and how are you, your brother? And I've always remembered that. In the midst of trials and problems and things that are weighing down upon us, our joy is in the Lord. You come together for the communion service this morning in the Sunday school hour. You can put all the trials and problems aside around you and just joy in what you have in Christ. What a blessed thing that is. Don't allow the problems and the trials and the false teachers and all the things that are going on to take away your joy from the Lord. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, to write the same things to you, to me it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know, there are important admonitions that Paul recognized that needed to be repeated. And probably anything that I would say this morning is something that you've already heard. You've already heard. And yet, as Paul is about to warn them of the dangers that's to come, they've heard it before. And he said, and because he knew it was needful, he said it wasn't grievous to him. Certainly, I'm sure he would have liked, like Jude said, he would have liked to have centered on just the joy of what he had in the Lord, but he recognized it was important for them, it was safe for them, that he would again speak to them and bring to them some of the things that they needed for their safety. And so he begins there, and he gives some very descriptive names. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And, you know, I've read different ones. I've had different thoughts about just what the dogs were. But I often think of the passage in Psalm 26:11, where it talks about, and it's one of those passages that you just, it's, well, the vernacular today is it's kind of gross. The dog returns to his vomit. But he uses that as a recognition of ones that have gotten rid of that. You know, they've gotten rid of that which was vile, and then they go right back to the vileness of it. And I believe what Paul is saying there is beware of those. Beware of those that are outside the faith that have returned to the unclean, and here in this context, maybe the uncleanness of Judaism and the works and he says this: beware of those that they've heard the truth, and then they go back. They go back to that. It's like a dog. So one of the things that really kind of turned my stomach when I've watched dogs do that. It's just something you say, how can you do that? But that's what we see happening in the religious world. He says, beware of evil workers. There are those that are going about seeking to destroy the faith. What a sad thing it is to know that there are those that are going to seek to destroy the faith that we would have, the evil workers. There's as we recognize that there are those that's part of their agenda, just to tear down the faith of individuals, and those, they come in all shapes and in all forms, but then he talks. It says in the concision. It's a word that just means the cutting, and it's beware of those that are making the Old Testament circumcision to be a requirement. They're putting them back under the law. He said, beware of that. I think of another passage in Matthew chapter 7 that says, beware of false prophets which come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. It says they come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're raving wolves. They're wolves that are out to destroy. Paul is letting them know here, there are those that are apostate. There are those that are false teachers, and I think of the, if you, we think of the word apostasy, and in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there become a falling away first. The word for apostasy. Before that man of sin is revealed. we know there's going to be an apostasy. That's what we're seeing around us today. It's easy to get discouraged in the midst of seeing such a turning away, and especially within our own nation, and then within, as we see within churches that profess to be Bible-believing. But that falling away, apostasy, I think in 1 John 2:19, it talks about those that have left us because they were not of us. Means they were there in the midst, but there was not a true faith. There is that unbelief in the apostasy and those that have turned from Christ. There's that denial of the person of Christ, the denial of the very basics of a scriptural teaching. I'm sure that many of you are aware of those things that have been denied by those, you know, from where your heritage would come from. I remember studying in the history of the Presbyterian Church, and in the midst of that strong Bible belief out of which they had come, there come into their seminaries those that denied the deity of Christ. They denied the inerrancy of the Scriptures. They denied the virgin birth. They denied the vicarious atonement of Christ. They denied the miracles of Christ. Why were they left in there? Because there were gracious men that weren't ones that were out just railing on people, but they denied the faith. They denied the faith, and Paul is saying that is what is going to come. There's going to be those that deny the faith. We live in a day of an ecumenical gospel, where those that say there's many ways to heaven. The way that you preach, they would say to me, is okay. The way that I preach is okay. The Lord will see the sincerity. They tell us there's many ways to heaven, that we worship the same God. There's only one God to worship, isn't there? It's the God of the Bible. It's the one that is revealed to us in His precious Word. But in the ecumenical age in which we live, we're being told that there are many ways. It's all the same God that we worship. The unbeliever today will use the fundamental Bible believer to build his cause. Let's just get together. Let's just do it in our own community. Here in these next months, we have a man that I believe is very sincere, a man that is a believer. He thinks the necessity of evangelizing our community, and he wants to get us all together. Wants to get us all together to have this evangelistic outreach. But who's he calling together? He's calling together those from the apostate churches, as well as from those that are Bible believers. So we have this warning. We have this warning of this apostasy. What is the Lord's directive? What is the Lord's directive for this? I believe that here in this passage, when he says in verse 2, beware of dogs, of evil workers, of the concision. That word beware is a word that it's just a very simple Greek word that just means look at, take note of, carefully observe. The Lord wants us to be careful. He wants us to observe. He wants us to see, to look at, just like I'm driving down that road, and they put that sign there for a reason. I was supposed to look at it, not just see it like I did passing with the bus, you know, see it and not even think anything about it, but I was to observe. What is it saying? What is it there for? And I believe that's what he's saying here. You need to see, to look at, to note that these things are going to be. And recognizing that those who teach anything else, like it says in the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, but though Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. We are told that and the Lord's directive to us is that there be no unequal yoke. How can two walk together except they be agreed? In 2 Corinthians, that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 14 following, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a blessed passage that is. And yet he says, but wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We like to get together. What a blessed thing it is when we have fellowship together, and we don't like to have to, I don't like to have to separate from anybody. You just like to be liked, you know? But what's at stake? What's at stake? He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Second John lets us know. Second John lets us know in chapters 1, verse 11, that he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. The scriptures, the Lord warns us in our dealing with these things. The Lord warns us how important it is to keep the purity, and that we don't become a part of that very evil with which is destroying our churches and which is destroying the faith. And so he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And that passage of scripture there in 2 Corinthians where the Lord lets us know, he says, I'll be a father unto you. You know, you come out from among them. You be separate from them, and you'll have that relationship with me, that you'll be in fellowship with, I'll be your father. I will be there with you. What else do we need? If God be for us, who can be against us? But, you know, and as I think of this, and one of the things I told our own people, in fact, one of the last messages that I preached before we left, one of the reasons I'm here today for a little extended period away from the church is I just turned our assembly over to my assistant, and they have voted me to be pastor emeritus, which gives me the opportunity to leave and be gone for a little bit. But I, you know, one of the things I said to them, you need to pray for your leadership, to have the insight to see the dangers before you. And then when they take an unpopular but a biblical position, support them. You know, that's when things really, really get tough in a church, is when your pastor and your elders have to take a biblical position that is not popular, and some are going to oppose, to recognize they're doing that because that's God's word, and that's what God's word has said. And it doesn't matter whether everybody agrees with it. One thing about our fellowship with our Lord and our commitment to Him is it's not a democratic process. It isn't to let's take a vote and see what we ought to do. No, it's let's go to the Scriptures and see what God's Word has to say, and then let's follow it, whether we agree with it or not. But you know, besides the false teachers, the apostate, there's even more subtle areas to be warned of. And that's the danger of disobedient brothers. There are disobedient brethren. Some of them, to look at some. True believers who reject scriptural admonition. There are those that refuse the authority of the local church, that refuse to follow the things that are given to them from God's word, and they recognize them. And I've heard people say to me, I've heard it said many times, well, I know what the Bible says, but, and they always come up with excuses of why in their case that would not be so. I think of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, "Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." In verse 14 of that chapter, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That's one of the things from the God's word that is being greatly cast aside in our churches today. Because there's that idea, well, they're a brother in Christ. They're a brother in Christ, and so I have to go along with that. It's almost like someone in their own personal families that say, well, she's my sister, and so if she's doing that, well, I have to support her, even if she's doing that, which is absolutely wrong. That's not true, is it? We need to, and in this passage of Scripture, he says, if they're not obeying the word, then they need to be noted. They need to be marked, and not to have company with him. For what purpose? Because we hate him? No, because we love him. It says that they may be ashamed. They're not our enemy. They need to be admonished as a brother. Look, you're my brother in Christ. You need to follow. You've committed yourself to God's word. You can't turn from it. And so there's that, but that's something that we have to deal with, and that is disobedient brother. That's probably some of the hardest things to deal with, as we have to deal with disobedient brother. There's Matthew 18 talks about offenses that would be brought, and those that, if it comes to the place that they refuse repentance, when it's been determined after all of the evidence is in, that here's one that is. Not willing to repent of their sin, it comes to the place. It says if he neglect to hear them, you tell it to the church. If he neglect the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. That means you can't treat him in fellowship as a brother. You've got to treat him as you would someone else that's outside the faith. That doesn't mean you treat him nasty, but you can't treat him as a brother, even though they are more than, I mean, of course, we never know the heart particularly, but there are those that are, as long as they are refusing repentance. And in that passage of Scripture in Matthew 18, the idea is that you may gain a brother, that they might be restored. It's for their good. It's for their best. I think of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there were those that were a brother that was involved in fornication. He was involved in sexual sin, a sin that they said should not be so much as named among the Gentiles, let alone among you, he said. But you're puffed up, and instead of mourning, you're puffed up. In fact, they were proud of the fact, well, we're a very forgiving people. We love our brethren, and so even though they're involved in this sin, we can accept them. That's not what he says we're to do. In fact, Paul dealt very severely with them, and said he was going to have to deal with that. Of course, another side of that, when you get to 2 Corinthians. The other side of the problem was this man did respond right when they disciplined him. He did turn from his sin, and then they weren't ready to forgive him. And Paul said, hey, the system worked, you know. This is what God told you to do. And now here's a man that has repented. You need to receive him. He's already got enough grief on him. But anyway, there are those that reject those clear biblical directives, even as we would see in that passage. And so what's the Lord's directive in that? 2 Thessalonians 3:6, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Again, if any obey not that word, have no company with him. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Thus he's to be called out and marked as a disobedient brother. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. These are people you love. You know, these are people you know, we've had those things. I'm sure you've had those situations where you know that somebody needs to be rebuked, and you want them to come to repentance, and they don't. But you care for them. One of the hardest things I believe that we have to do as believers is to carry out such of what the Lord has given to us. But is it because we don't like them? No. We love them. We care for them. We want them to have that fellowship. We want them restored in that fellowship. And so the Lord has given us these things that ought to be done. That 1 Corinthians 5, he said, he that hath done this deed, that he might be taken away from among you, not allowed to be a part of the congregation until he would repent. The purity of the church is at stake. Sin is like yeast. It's like a leaven. You know, if you don't deal with it, if you don't deal with it, it spreads, it infects. Infects the whole church. You have to deal with those things. I think of in our own ministry, you know, as I look back over the years in the ministry, I don't look back with regret at anything that I brought out, that I challenged ones on, that I rebuked them for. But the things I regret are things that I let pass, instead of dealing with brethren as it ought to be done. And you see how it affects, and over a period of time, how it comes out. That's why our churches are in condition as they are today, because the biblical commands have been neglected. Satan uses many ways, seeking to disrupt and destroy the body of Christ. Another one, I believe another passage that we would deal with here would be the divisive brother. Titus 3:10 says this: a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. You know, until I preached through that passage and studied that passage, I always thought of a heretic. Well, he's that guy that's that false teacher, that he's bringing a false doctrine, and that could be a part of why he's called a heretic. But the word heretic is a word which means one that is schismatic, one that is divisive, and you know, we have brethren that would divide the church, that would divide brethren. It could be false doctrine. It could be another issue. It could be one just having his own agenda. This is what I want. And you do it my way, or I'll talk to others about it, and we'll just raise something up. One have others to follow them. Sometimes there's those in the church that just want to have their own following. and they will turn brothers against brothers. I think an example of that would be Diotrephes in 3 John. In verse 9, he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. He says, wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Diotrephes did not want Paul to come. He wanted the preeminence. He didn't want people in any way looking up to the Apostle Paul. He wanted them to think, I'm the one that you need to be listening to. And so he spoke against Paul. He said, prating against us with malicious words, running up all kinds of false things against Paul, so that the people would not have Paul to come. He was divisive. He was just maybe not a false teacher per se, but one that for his own purposes wanted to and brought division in the church. You know, there's divisions in the church that need to be. There's divisions that need to be when there is false doctrine. Some of you have had to leave assemblies because of the false doctrine that came into the church, because of the apostasy, because of rejecting the things of Scripture, and that's a good reason. That's a good reason, because you recognize for the safety of your own family and the things they're taught and all the connections, and you don't want to be a partaker of their evil deeds. But you know, many of the things that happen within an assembly should never happen. There should not be the heretic, the divisive one, the one who wants his own way, who wants his who wants things done. If it's not done his way, then he starts to make accusations, and then people start to make lists. And I've told my people, if you want to make a list against me, you'll find things that you can make lists about. But what a blessing it is when we have those that even as other passages here in Philippians would say, oh, that ye would be of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. There's so much in this book that gives us how we ought to be as believers. So the Lord's directive to those that are divisive is have nothing to do with them. If somebody comes to you and brings accusations and things just to, you can see they're seeking to divide, what's the best thing to do? I don't want to hear it. If you got something against that person, you go talk to them. Don't talk to me. How often it is that somebody will say to you, I'm going to tell you something, but you got to promise that you won't tell anybody else. Well, that's a dangerous thing. Don't accept that, because you need to say, well, I won't say anything unless it's something that has to be said. And sometimes I've instructed our people that if something comes up and they come to you, you say, look, you either go to that person and talk to them, or I'm going to go and tell them that you need to talk to them. So it gets settled, and those things don't go on, the divisiveness. The Lord has given his directions. He's given his directives for the protection of the local assembly. Separation from disobedient brethren is difficult. Why? Because we're family. But separation, and it can be a lonely spot for your pastor. It can be a lonely spot for your leadership. When he's forced to take that unpopular position for the Lord's sake, don't side with the offenders. Support him. You know, my seeking to that, back when I think as we bring kind of to a close here, I think of the things that helped me in learning that missing that sign along the road has reminded me, pay attention to the signs. Pay attention to the signs, because there's danger ahead. And they put those signs, they should have had a lot more signs down at Lake Norfolk than just a little sign along the road that there's a, the road ends, there's a ferry ahead. I'd like to see a great big sign right in front of me. But I didn't pay attention to the signs, and so I could have brought my whole family to disaster. If we don't pay attention to what the Lord has and recognizing the dangers that are before us and taking action that we need and that he gives us, then we'll end up the same as other assemblies around our own country, and we'll lose the blessedness of what we have in Christ. We allow false doctrine to come in. We allow the complainers, the dissenters, to divide without dealing with it as God's word gives to us. We'll lose what we have. We won't have that to give to the next generation, and they'll be deceived. The purity and the preservation of your local church is at stake. Remember, an important part of the ministry is to warn and protect the church as well as to feed and encourage it. I'd have loved to have brought a message this morning that I kind of feel like what Jude says. In Jude, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who being ordained of old to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, what a blessedness we have in Christ. We need to joy. We need to be filled with the things of our God, and don't lose the joy of our salvation, rejoicing in it. You need to be built up and fed in the faith, but you also need to be warned, knowing that there are dangers ahead. You need to prepare and be ready for them, and then to take the Lord's directives that the Lord has for dealing with those things. May the Lord take, and as I pray for that, for our own assembly at home, I pray for the Lord's protection upon them. I pray that that ministry that we began many years ago will continue on and for generations until Jesus comes again, that the truth of God's word will be declared and proclaimed from the pulpit, and men will come to Christ. But if we don't follow the directives that God has given to us, the next generation, or the one after that, it won't be there. History will repeat itself with what has happened already in many denominations and churches in our country. May the Lord give his protection upon you and this assembly. And may he give the wisdom and direction and the pastor and the elders and the leadership of this assembly to lead and direct that these things might be carried out. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for the blessed things that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of Christ that has cleansed my sin, made me that I can call you my Father which art in heaven. And, oh, Lord, I want that for my children, my grandchildren, and their children. Until Jesus comes again, Lord, may they know the truth of the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.